And all right, we are all set. Welcome everybody to our weekly Course in Miracles study group. I'm so happy to be here. And let's begin as we usually do with coming into a period of quiet. If you're able, just allowing your eyes to close. And allowing awareness, allowing your mind to just go where it wants to go, which is actually deep within you, even though it might seem like those thoughts just want to go somewhere else. And if this image is helpful, you can imagine that there are clouds, and that if you reach out and imagine that you are reaching for Jesus's hand or Holy Spirit's everlasting arms, whoever you feel most comfortable with, imagining that you're reaching for that hand and you are being led through those clouds, led through that fog. And Jesus in the Course says, this is no idle fantasy. Beneath the fog is blazing, uninterrupted love. It is the truth of who we are. It is ever present. And it is here right now for us to be aware of, to access, to know, so we can carry this love and light forward into all the busy doings on which we are sent. In this holy instant, we give to you. Be you in charge, for we would follow you, certain that your direction gives us peace. If we need a word, a thought, or a tranquil open mind, these are the gifts that Holy Spirit gives. And we gladly place Holy Spirit in charge tonight by our request. Taking a nice deep breath in and out. And coming together to our perception of right here, right now. Welcome everyone. I see so many of you here and so many of you on the phone, and I'm extending the biggest virtual hug that I can to each and every one of you. So as I mentioned, we are reading cameo number 5 tonight. It's called the Shield Report. So in the CE, you can go to the appendix and find cameo number 5. It's page 1713. And I love this cameo for a number of reasons that we will talk about, but it's a beautiful example of some of the things that early on that Jesus refers to as miracles, because as I've said so many times, we've thought about miracles as just things that happened in our mind, but Jesus is actually referring to behavior in this cameo as a miracle, which is pretty darn cool. So let's start reading. The Shield Report. Directly following Miracle Principle 24, which is, miracles are a part of an interlocking chain of forgiveness, which, when completed, is the atonement. Jesus gave a lengthy example of that principle. Such real-life examples of miracles, and there are many in the early dictation, are essential in understanding what a miracle really is. And this one in particular, and this one is particularly telling. A woman named Esther had written a report for the Shield Institute for Retarded Children. And of course, nowadays, we would not use that word. We would refer to special needs children. This report was apparently needed to secure a grant from the National Institutes of Health but the report was poorly done. Helen therefore went above and beyond her professional responsibility and rewrote the report in Esther's name. Helen's act may strike us as any number of things other than helpful, including meddling, insulting to Esther, lacking in trust, or overly concerned with what happens in the world. Therefore, learning what Jesus thought about this is extremely clarifying. So I'm going to read the guidance now, the dictation that came through Helen from Jesus. Miracles are part of an interlocking chain of forgiveness, which, when completed, is the atonement. This process works all the time and in all dimensions of time. A very good example of how this is accomplished is the time you rewrote the entire report for Esther for the Shield Institute. Esther had hurt something you love, the Shield, by writing a report you regarded as very bad. You atoned for her by writing, in her name, one that was very good. Actually, it was not your responsibility professionally to do this, but because you do love the Shield Institute, you recognized in this case that you are your brother's keeper. While you did not cancel Esther's sin, you did cancel out its effects. So the commentary here goes on to say, by saying that Helen's rewriting of the report is a quote-unquote very good example of how miracle principle 24 is accomplished, Jesus is implying it was a miracle. He will go on to directly call it that no less than 3 times in this guidance. But how is it a miracle? Our first clue is given here. Through her carelessness, Esther had unwittingly let fly an arrow. Helen, realizing that she is her brother's keeper, had made sure that by the time that the arrow reached its target, it had turned into a flower. This is how atonement works. It wipes away the effects of loveless deeds so that it's as if they were never done. And I just want to pause here and just sit with that for a moment so we can just let this sink in. This idea of the atonement, I've heard it referred to as the at-one-ment. It's the undoing of fear. It wipes away the effects of loveless deeds so that it's as if they were never done. I just want to pause here for a moment because this reminds me of the prayer. We always refer to it. Paula had always said, has always said, and I and the rest of us, page 90, the page 90 prayer in the FIP edition in the CE. It is, I wrote it on my wall and I can't find it because I promised myself I would not forget it. I think it's 200 something, but it's the prayer that speaks to how the Holy Spirit will undo all the consequences of our decision if we will let him. So here it's saying the same thing. The atonement wipes away the effects of loveless deeds, so it's as if they were never done. All the consequences of our wrong decision are undone. Okay, so the guidance continues. Someday I want to tell Esther that not only is she forgiven, but that the effects of all her sins are canceled. This is what I have already told you. When I can tell her, she will be afraid for a long time because she will remember many things, consciously or unconsciously, including the Shield report, a sin which you canceled out in advance by a miracle of devotion. So, the commentary continues, you would think it would be joyous news to be told that you are not only forgiven, but that all the effects of your sins have been canceled. So why would Esther respond to this by being quote unquote afraid for a long time? The reason suggested here is that before you can feel relief that all your sins have been forgiven, you first have to accept that you have sins to be forgiven. Esther had clearly denied hers, hiding them away in the vaults of her memory. But Jesus' message about all her sins would open those vaults, causing her to remember many things, consciously or unconsciously. She would have to face what she had done before, and she could be set free by learning it had all been undone. And then Helen's miracle of devotion with the shield report would shine in her mind as a concrete example of this liberating truth. And I'd like to pause here just for a moment. This section right here about Esther being afraid for a long time, if she were to hear this message from Jesus that all your sins have been forgiven, she would have to first accept that she has sins. And this section will go on to clarify that sins are mistakes. That's it. They're not what we, you know, associate with the word sin. They're just absence. A sin is an absence of love. It's a mistake. Now, I just want to share a little personal story here for a moment, because I've shared this on the calls before. A number of years ago now, I don't know, 2, 3, 4 years ago, I was listening to a podcast, one of the early podcasts with Robert Perry and Emily Bennington. And Robert had said that the Course says that we all have murderous attack thoughts. And Emily was like, well, you mean like, you know, judgment? And he was like, no, no, no. He's like, murderous attack thoughts. And in Robert's declaration that the Course is saying that we have, you know, murderous attack thoughts in our minds, that gave me permission to access mine. And just like this program, the Love Lens program that I'm involved in with talking about racism and A Course in Miracles, we are talking about looking at the shadow. We are talking about looking at racism that we hold in the mind, bias that we hold in the mind, and rather than trying to stuff it or deny it, to acknowledge it and be like, and actually recognize that this is the doorway to liberation. This is the doorway to healing, not to guilt, but to healing. So this bit about how Esther could be afraid for a long time if she even thinks that she has sins in her mind, we have to first recognize that, like, you know, there are thoughts and there are things in the mind that we would much rather not be there because they're not socially acceptable, they're not pretty. And yet again, here is the doorway to healing by owning it. So the message is that whatever is in our mind, whatever we've thought, whatever we've done, it's all been wiped away. It's all been forgiven. Do you remember in the cameo from the other day, the other week, Jesus said, every hurt you've ever given has been canceled. I can't think of the exact line, but it was really quite beautiful that everything we've ever done that has been hurtful has been canceled. So that is what we come to realize by being willing to look at the shadow, by being willing to look at the hard stuff. The sentence from, it was in Cameo 3, Jesus said, I told you I forgave you, and that meant all hurt and hate you have ever expressed is canceled. And we come to realize that all hurt and hate that we've ever expressed is canceled by digging into it, by owning it, by taking that radical responsibility and not denying it, because denying it just keeps it in place. So that's my little side note there. I want to just pause here before we continue. Does anybody have anything you'd like to chime in with? Any questions or comments so far? Dave, then Paula. I think Paula was going to share. Oh, Dave, I think you're still on mute.
Thank you.
There we go.
So sometimes owning this stuff, looking at this dark stuff and owning it is not much fun. Mm-mm. And it's sometimes it's easy to feel like you're getting caught in it again. Mm-hmm. And I was wondering if you have a way, any techniques, any suggestions for not getting caught in it when you're looking at it?
Yeah. Oh, I love that question, Dave. Thank you so much. So I'll give you a very specific example of something that just happened. For those of you who are taking part in the Love Lens program, you know, for each hour you see live, we've spent hours upon hours together preparing and not, I guess, leading, not this week. Last week we were on Zoom for like 18 hours together, and I'm not even kidding. So we're doing a lot of prep, a lot of talking, a lot of exploring. And at some point in one of these conversations, I'm going to be sharing an experience that I had where I had a racist thought just pop up literally like out of the blue. Holy cow, where did this come from? And I, thinking about sharing it with our group, and then even on a, you know, what's going to be a YouTube video at some point, I had a lot of guilt and shame. So I was feeling like, oh, yikes, this is icky. But the shift, I had a huge shift surrounding this because I started realizing that the guilt and the shame, all the feelings about looking at the darkness, that is the ego. That is not you. That is not me. That is the ego itself. The shame and the guilt is actually giving us an opportunity to see clearly that which we are identifying with and say, no, this actually is not me. So when all those painful feelings are there, when it feels like it's like too much, can you come to a place of remembering, of saying to yourself, wait a second, this is the ego. It's actually not me. We, as the Son of God, can stand in our innocence and look with spirit at the ickiness, at the darkness. So thinking about looking not alone, but with spirit has been really helpful for me. I don't have it handy. I would show you on my desktop if I could find it. I drew a picture once of like, it was like a stick figure sitting and meditating. And then it was like a light shining. My hand is disappearing in my virtual photo, but like a light shining back here, representing the Holy Spirit shining down on in my meditation lap. It's like a dark, tangly, icky ball of just yuck. Imagining that spirit is right next to me, looking at the yuck with me, shining light on it, and actually showing me that it's not true. You know, it's not there. It's not who I am or who we are. So that image of just always trying to remember that when you're looking, you're not looking alone is one way of working with that. And the second way is to remember it's beautiful that you're seeing, you know, that we're looking at that which is uncomfortable, that's bubbling up, and that very part of us is not actually who we are. Right there, we're being given a chance to see our own ego identification, where I was personalizing the guilt and the shame, and I was able to, in looking at that, recognize that, wait a second, that guilt and that shame is the ego. That's not me. That's part of Corinne. That's not part of the I am, the who we are. So that gave me some distance from it, and the guilt and the shame fell away. And that's why this will be one of the stories that I'll share at some point in these conversations. So does that help a little bit, Dave?
It does. Sometimes these things are really strong. Mm-hmm. I'm dealing with one now that, you know, it, I'll do what you said here and you know, go wade out into it with my my hip waders and see, you know.
yeah. And but remember, you're not doing it alone. Because when we think we're doing it alone, that's when it can get really scary and panicky. But we're not doing it alone. We're doing it with spirit. We have mighty companions who are with us doing this, helping us through. And if there are any structures that you can put into place for yourself to ground yourself, to come back to have an interruption from it, where you can maybe step away and take a break when it is feeling too intense, having those structures to return to. For me, those things are like going for a walk, opening up my course book, grabbing my journal, and literally trying to get, like, I will write down all of the really intense feelings that I'm having until I feel like I've gotten it out. It's also really important to utilize tools like that to help ourselves feel the ability to get grounded again.
Okay, thank you.
Thank you, Dave. Thank you so much for that question. Paula, I'm not sure where you went, but if you're still around, did you want to add something?
Well, I just thought it was
there you are.
so like Jesus to be so forgiving, because in this paragraph where Helen went above and beyond her professional responsibility and rewrote the report in Esther's name, it says Helen's act may strike us as any number of things other than helpful, including meddling, insulting to Esther, lacking in trust, and this whole list. And Jesus just flies over that. I mean, just doesn't go there.
Mm-hmm.
And turns it into something so lovely.
Mm-hmm.
That's a challenge.
Right.
He's such a good example.
He sure is. He sure is. He does go over all of that that we could, you know, get hooked by, but you're absolutely right. He is such a good example. And we're going to see more too with this of, just what he says about this.
I just wanted to point that out.
Yeah. Thank you, Paula. That's awesome. So let's keep reading then. I think we're at the top of page 1715 now.
Okay.
Yes.
I'd like to just ask a question.
Oh, hi, Nikki. Yeah.
On the piggyback of Dave's. So a lot of times when I'm like giving something up to the Holy Spirit and I'm like, oh, you know, that thing that I did when I was 18, 19 years old, I already feel bad about it, but I'm willing to give that up and trust that I'm sinless. Sometimes I still hold on to it. I don't know if it's like the Catholic in me that's waiting for a priest to absolve me, or even if I dwell into that, I feel like there's a question in me, like, how do I know this has worked? So what prayer or what would I use that? Would I be like, you know, just F it here. I swear it worked.
I immediately think, Paula, do you remember the page reference of page 90 in the CE?
It's 229.
229. Nikki, if you have the CE, go to page 229. Because it, I'm just going to turn to that right now. It is such a beautiful and perfect prayer because it, first of all, it's bringing it back to us. I must have decided wrongly because I am not at peace. I made the decision myself, but I can also decide otherwise. So you're making the decision to decide otherwise. I will, in FIP, it's I want. I will to decide otherwise because I want to be at peace. And then here's the key. I do not feel guilty because the Holy Spirit will undo all the consequences of my wrong decision if I will let him. I will to let him by allowing him to decide for God for me. Between that sentence, I do not feel guilty because the Holy Spirit will undo all the consequences of my wrong decision if I will let him. If you're still feeling guilty, it means you're not letting him. That means that there's still part of you that, whether it's from, I mean, we don't need to blame Catholic religion or anything, but like, it's the part of us that wants to retain guilt because I want to keep being Corinne. Mm-hmm. Nikki wants to keep being Nikki. We want to keep this dream of separation intact. And to do that, we have to have guilt. We have to hang on to guilt. So there's part of us that isn't willing to let him undo the consequences if we're still hanging on to it. So that's sort of that backdoor approach to looking at the ego. It's through looking at unwillingness. And that line that I just read about all hurt and hate you've ever expressed has been canceled. I would suggest that you sit with that and feel it and try to, I mean, if it helps to look at a picture of Jesus or as you're reading those words, to try to really feel into God saying those words to you and meaning it. And whatever resistance comes up, you're like, oh, no, you know, that can't be me or for me. Right there, that resistance again is the ego showing up, which is beautiful because we can now see it clearly and we could say, oh, Holy Spirit, I'm willing to see this with you too. I'm willing to look at the ego, you know, wanting to hang on to this with you as well. So it's like, you take it a step back. There's the issue that, you know, you still feel guilty about wanting to see that differently. Then taking it a step back, well, hanging on to it and wanting to see hanging on to it differently, you know? So it's almost like you're kind of like stepping back and looking at the larger sort of picture of what's going on and looking at it with spirit in all ways. So page 229. And then I think it was cameo 3, with all hurt and hate you've ever expressed has been canceled. I can think of things from childhood too that still don't sit right with me. And in some cases, like I remember having a friend who I was mean to in like eighth grade. And I, at one point I was like, you know what? I'm going to apologize. Like this is in my adult years and it's just what I needed to do to be able to let it go. That's not always a circumstance that we have the ability, you know, to do things with, to actually, you know, say something to somebody. It could be a totally different situation, but something to think about. Even writing a letter, you know, a letter to whatever the players were in that situation, of forgiveness, writing a forgiveness letter to yourself. Mm-hmm. All some ideas.
I've been using that prayer and I just missed that whole last part of it, but I've been using it like crazy. And now I see why I was missing the last part, which now the most important part for me.
Right. Yeah. Oh, that's beautiful. That's beautiful.
You're so wise. Thank you.
Oh, Nikki, my goodness. I'm just sharing because I've been most of my life a mess. So this just has helped me so much. Oh, beautiful. Okay. Thank you. Let's keep reading. Okay. So top of page 1715. It turns out that what Helen did with Esther's sin, which will soon be redefined as merely an absence of love, is precisely what Jesus does with ours. He is there to make sure that when we stumble, the everlasting arms will always be there to catch us. And Nikki, I feel like this is also for you, this message. I want to say that again. Whenever we stumble, he's there to catch us. So the guidance continues. I am in charge of the process of atonement, which I undertook to begin. My atonement, which, as will later be clarified, refers to the resurrection, not the crucifixion. So my atonement was for the canceling out of all sins, which human beings could not otherwise correct. This is what the biblical statement underneath the everlasting arms means. So again, I just want to highlight here, I'm pausing for a moment, that Jesus's atonement, which is the resurrection, not the crucifixion, canceled out all sins which human beings could not otherwise correct. So Jesus, his resurrection is what has undone all of this, has undone guilt, has undone the dream, even though we're still hanging on to it. Okay, the commentary continues. Jesus, however, ideally wants to carry out this atonement through human channels, as Helen explains at this point in the urtext. This, underneath the everlasting arms, means that he will backstop whenever human miracles will not suffice for atonement purposes. However, it is perfectly clear that when a person can atone by miracles, both giver and receiver are atoning. It is better to atone this way because of the mutual benefits involved. Jesus now expands on this idea. I would have undone Esther's sin to everyone who is affected by it, myself, of course, but this would not have helped you. The reason it was a miracle was because it not only atoned for Esther, but also for you, because it kept the children from harm. I could have secured the new grant for the shield anyway, being a board member of NIH. But this way, I could cancel out some of your sins as well as Esther's, and I sit on your boards too. Jesus explains that he could have done it all himself. He could have made sure that the shield got its grant from the NIH anyway, in spite of Esther's report. After all, he sits on the board of the NIH. But this was way better, because this way Helen could undo her own past lovelessness. We see in cameo 3 that she had hated and hurt the children, apparently in past lives, with Amy being given as an example of one of these children. With the SHIELD report, however, she acted to protect the children. The children served by the SHIELD. And it looks like she succeeded. When Jesus says, "I could have secured the new grant for the SHIELD anyway," he implies that in the actual scenario, Helen did that. Helen then had kept the children from harm, thus undoing her own past misdeeds. Her miracle of devotion had atoned for her too. So we're going to keep reading here. I'll pause actually just for a quick moment, just to say, it just makes me smile that Jesus says he sits on the board of the National Institutes of Health and sits on your boards too. And it was more of a miracle that Helen did this and got the grant through her efforts. It was more of a miracle that she did that versus him, because it helped her undo her own past lovelessness. So she was given an opportunity to choose again, to choose a miracle, to choose an expression of love. And she took it, even though, as we are about to learn, she did not do it happily. You think she would have had to do it happily, but she didn't. So let's keep reading. "The reason why you found rewriting that so taxing was because you resented Esther's sin and thought she put you in a very unfair position. But no one can really do this to anybody. If you had known that you were really performing a miracle for the SHIELD, for Esther, for yourself, and for me, you would have done it with real joy. Inasmuch as you do it unto the least of these, my children," really ends with, "you do it unto yourself and me. Tell Bill the reason why you came before me, as you did with Wally, is because I do not need miracles for my own atonement, but I stand at the end in case you fail temporarily." We probably assume that if this was really a miracle, then Helen must have been in an elevated and even transported state of mind while doing it. Here, however, we find out that in fact, she was resentful and drained, feeling that Esther had put her in a very unfair position. If Helen had only realized that no one can really do this to anybody, she could have been free of this ill feeling. And if she had realized all who would be blessed by what she was doing, the SHIELD, Esther, Helen herself, and even Jesus, she would have done it with joy. And I'll just pause there again for a moment. One of the things that stands out to me here is that it says, if only, I'm trying to see the first reference to this. But no one can really do this to anybody. So this idea that no one can really truly harm another person, of course, in the level of form, it doesn't appear that way whatsoever. But this is the recognition that the atonement brings to us, that no matter what seems to happen on this level of form, only the truth is true and nothing else is true, that it doesn't change our reality. That's the recognition that the atonement will bring, that forgiveness brings. I also just think it's funny here that this whole thing makes it very clear that, I mean, I can imagine Helen being resentful that she had to rewrite this whole report because Esther did a crappy job. And yet, even though she still was in this, you know, mind state, Jesus is still calling this a miracle because she did it because she wanted to have that grant for the children. And I'll just pause here again, see if anybody has anything you want to ask or add. Anything that stands out to you? I'm just reading in the chat. Okay, so we have a question. "I thought it was our recognition of this world as a dream that is the atonement, that this never happened. You mentioned Jesus's resurrection as the atonement. Is it both?" Jesus's resurrection shows us that this world is a dream. So it's both, Wendy. Thank you for that question. Jesus undid the dream. He showed us by demonstration that the most outrageous assault on the body doesn't change a thing. It did not harm him. So Jesus's resurrection is showing us through a literal example that this world is a dream. So thank you for that, Wendy. That's a great question.
Corinne, what page are we on?
We are on page 1716, toward the bottom. We're about to read the sentence that's indented, "I am always here to protect against assumption failure."
Thank you.
Thank you. Ah, good. Okay, thanks, Wendy. Any other questions or comments? We can keep reading. Paula, are we gonna add something?
It sort of makes you wonder how many miracles are happening in our own lives that we just like
right?
Helen,
right?
Totally just go zipping past us.
We're ticked off.
We haven't got a clue.
No clue whatsoever. Yeah, it's funny. It makes me feel like, oh, well, good. There's probably more than I realized, but also like, oh, darn. Like if I'm not, you know, being aware of them, yeah. I want to know them.
I think it just shows the contrast between the world's teaching and Jesus's teaching. They're just so diametrically opposed.
Right.
And it's such good news.
Yeah.
It really is.
It is such good news. We need that good news. Oh, thank you, Paula. All right, we shall keep reading. I am always here, so here's some more guidance. I am always here, or some more dictation, I should say, from Jesus. I am always here to protect against assumption failure. That's a special pun for Bill. He is still under the impression that he needs special signs of love. Note also that the special language here is a combination of both yours and his. You two came together in my name. So the commentary continues, assumption failure is most likely a takeoff on expectation failure, a psychological term for when our current mental model of reality leads to faulty expectations. Gosh, how often does that happen? Our current mental model of reality leads to faulty expectations. Given that it follows the statement, I stand at the end in case you fail temporarily, assumption failure is probably a case where our judgmental assumptions about others prevent us from offering them miracles, causing us to fail temporarily on the journey to God. Jesus says that his role is to make up for this, to cancel out the errors which human beings could not otherwise correct. This pun is yet another special sign of love for Bill, who was a gifted punster. As Jesus makes clear in a number of comments, he sees Bill as feeling chronically unworthy and on the outside. He therefore constantly takes care to give Bill special signs of love, as he does here with the pun, and to make sure he knows he is included, as he does here by using Bill's language and not just Helen's. So then Helen is dictating again. She writes, Q, are there any corrections you want me to make in this? And then we have A, the answer, yes. Change the word sin to absence of love. Sin is a man-made word with threat connotations he made up himself. No real threat is involved anywhere. Just because nature abhors a vacuum, which is true enough, it does not follow that a vacuum is filled with hellfire. Nothing is gained by frightening yourself, and it's very destructive. Miracles need freedom from fear. Part of their atonement value involves just that. The word atone really means undo. I'm going to read one more paragraph, and then we'll pause again. Jesus has been using the word sin without correcting its usual connotations. Now he introduces what will be a major theme in the course, that what we call sin is not at all what it seems. Rather than being a positive presence of evil, it is actually just an absence of love, just a vacuum. The response to it should therefore be love, for a vacuum of love naturally calls for being filled with love. To fill it with hellfire makes no sense. And I'll pause here and then we'll finish the rest of the cameo in just a few minutes. So here again is where it clearly changes. We change from using the word sin, which as it says, humans made up the threat connotations ourselves with this word sin. It's simply an absence of love. And it makes no sense when it goes on to say that nature abhors a vacuum. It does not follow that a vacuum is filled with hellfire. Nothing is gained by frightening yourself, and it's very destructive. So I feel like that's just a good reminder too, that anything that we are thinking or doing that's frightening ourselves it's not truth. It's just not truth. It's just another opportunity to see the ego at work, and we are safe. We are safe. Miracles need freedom from fear. Part of their atonement value involves just that. I think that's all I'll say about that. Does anybody have any comments or questions? What was the pun? So John, I think that was how the assumption failure take off on expectation failure, which explains it. If you go back the very last paragraph on page 1716 into 1717, I think explains that. So it's a play on those words for Bill, since he was that punster. A takeoff on expectation failure. This is what I read before. A psychological term for when our current mental model of reality leads to faulty expectations. I feel like that happens all the time. Our current mental models. Dave.
There we go. So let's see. You said just a moment ago that frightening ourselves was not... it wasn't the truth. So yeah, well, yet sometimes we have to, in order to look at and you know, take responsibility for some of the things that we've created, we do have to look at them, and they are scary. They can be scary. Mm-hmm. And let's see, I just feel like Where's the line? Where's the line that when you look, there's a line that if you cross it, then you start to get tangled up in it. So where's the responsibility part and the guilt part take over? I'm not phrasing it very well, but do you kind of understand? I mean, the idea of taking responsibility for it, the ego can use that as a trap.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm. Yes. And so I'm just writing down what you said. The ego can use that as a trap, and it sure can. You said, where is the line between responsibility and what was the other?
Guilt, I think.
Guilt, responsibility, and guilt.
Sometimes I get into it, you know, and I can't actually tell where I'm at with it.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm. So a couple of things come to mind. When we, that threshold of where we get tangled up is going to look different for all of us. You know, that's going to be a different threshold for all of us.
Pardon me for 1 second. I have an emergency in the kitchen. I'll only take 2 seconds.
Oh, no problem. No problem. I'll hold my thoughts about this then for just a moment.
Okay.
In the loved ones here, I just want to show it. I actually think I have this on my can share my screen really quick. Can I share my screen really quick? PowerPoint, are we gonna open? I don't know. Oh, here it is. Okay, it's open already. I just wanna show you just a diagram really quick, just because this might be a little helpful. Can you all see this? These concentric circles. So if I'm just showing this because comfort zone, our comfort zone is where we want to stay, you know, it feels safe, but growth happens when we step out of our comfort zone. But then we can sort of step again a little bit too far into what feels like overwhelm. So the line between the green and the red, the line between growth and overwhelm is different for all of us. And we get to develop some awareness surrounding when it is we're getting a little too close to the overwhelm zone. And that threshold is going to look different for each one of us, you know, from when we go from growth into overwhelm. But being in the growth zone does require some discomfort. You know, that's where when we're looking with spirit at stuff, when we're taking responsibility. But the thing is that the ego will try to use guilt to prevent you from stepping out of your comfort zone into your growth zone in the first place. So if there is any guilt being felt at all, it is simply always an opportunity to look at what's arising, to look at the guilt with Holy Spirit. If it's helpful to say something out loud, like, I am innocent, I am willing to know my innocence, I'm willing to recognize my innocence. If there's phrases that can help us, you know, that you can repeat each time you're noticing guilt come up, because ego will try to use guilt to prevent you from even stepping into that growth zone from the get-go. So I just wanted to share this diagram because this has always been so super helpful for me. I'm going to stop my screen share. The responsibility is try to depersonalize this a little bit, because if we feel like, oh, Corinne is responsible for so much and she's made such a mess of things, I feel like can be a trap, because I already identify with Corinne. So if I'm saying, oh, Corinne is responsible for so much, which, you know, she can be, but if that is getting me caught up in a trap of feeling totally tangled with it, it might be more helpful to say, this is all coming from my split mind. I don't know how I'm doing this. I don't know how I'm dreaming this. I don't know. But I'm willing to take responsibility that this is somehow coming from my mind, from the sleeping split mind, because the Course teaches us that we have this part of our mind still, you know, at home in truth, and part of it's dreaming. And so I've always found helpfulness in saying, this is somehow coming from my split mind. I don't know how, but I'm willing to see it differently. And that just depersonalizes it a little bit. So like if I'm already identified Corinne and I'm saying, oh, Corinne's taking responsibility for all this stuff, it can start to feel like such a heavy weight. It can put us into overwhelm in the red zone really quickly. But instead, if we can use that radical responsibility that this is all coming from my sleeping mind, this whole dream is coming from the sleeping mind, we're all part of it, we're all doing this, and that's where I'm taking responsibility, and that's where I'm willing to see it differently, that can hopefully prevent us from getting too tangled up in the ego guilt trap.
Yeah, thank you, that's helpful.
Okay, good, I'm so glad. Thank you, Dave, that was a great question. Anybody wanted to add anything before we finish up? Paula, you're chuckling. I see you laughing. No, if you're okay, you don't have to come up. Relatable.
I kind of had a situation when I was shopping the other day, and I just wanted to get in and out. My ice cream scoop broke, and I needed a new ice cream scoop. So I went over to Home Goods and I found an ice cream soup. Good, I can get out. I'm just going to purchase this and get out of here. Well, there were three women in front of me with huge shopping carts. And they, when you're checking out, they have all kinds of items along the checkout aisle. And these women were kind of shopping while they were waiting to check out. So I thought, I'm just going to slip through here. And I did. I passed two of them. They didn't say anything. They didn't even see me because they were so engrossed in what they were doing. But the third person did see me. And she said, she called me out and she said, you are, what did she say? You are a horrible person. You are rude. How could you jump in front of me like that? I said, well, you were shopping. I thought, you know, I just have one thing and I just want to check out. Oh, she wasn't letting me off the hook. She was mad as hell. And, but then she said to me, well, just go ahead. Go ahead. So I did. And when I left the store, I talk about feeling guilty. Mm-hmm. Oh, I felt horrible. And I felt like it was just going to ruin my day. And then that notion, that idea of neither one of us are guilty, and I could have done better. Mm. I really could have handled, all I had to do was tap her on the shoulder and say, would you mind if I just go ahead of you? It could have just turned out so differently. And, you know, that's kind of stepping into that, you're out of your comfort zone now, but there was some growth in that. Because I won't do that again. I think I have learned from that, hopefully. One never knows, so. But hopefully I will have learned from that. But I immediately, once I really took a look at it and processed it, then turned it over to the Holy Spirit. And I'm telling you, it was lifted off of me. It was taken from me.
Yeah.
Oh, and that's we don't need to carry that guilt around and agree with that interpretation.
And what you just expressed is a living demonstration of how all hurt and hate you've ever expressed has been canceled. It all gets undone. The Holy Spirit will undo all the consequences of the wrong decision, thereby releasing you and the other person involved. That is a perfect demonstration of this in action.
I also thought at one point, because this is one thing about my mother and my father, they did not lay a lot of guilt on us. And that would not have been my reaction, I don't think, because I don't really look at people as being, well, now let's not analyze this. But I felt for her because I felt on some level somebody must have really been cruel to her to be able to express that kind of felt cruel to me. Mm-hmm. It felt like cruelty to me. Mm-hmm. And so on some level, I could actually open my heart to her.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. A call.
So I think that was a part of it too. Mm-hmm. Because when we can do that, that helps to release them and then helps us to see the innocent within ourselves.
Mm-hmm. And that's seeing it as a call for love. That's seeing it as a call for love instead of an invitation to attack back.
Right.
Thank you, Paula. I love your examples. I love your examples. They're so good. Let's finish out this. Oh. Somebody asked, Sharon asked, can we encroach on another's free will by not letting them follow through with their actions instead insert our own? Ooh, great question. So that's a perfect example of what we just read with Helen seemingly meddling in Esther's report. You know, Esther has her free will. Helen inserts herself with her free will and meddles a little bit. And so it's perhaps something interrupting Esther in some way. it's perhaps possible, but it doesn't really matter ultimately. I mean, we have to always look, we just have to always be talking to the Holy Spirit. So I'm not sure if your question is just general, if you have something specific in mind, but yeah, we can certainly meddle and get in the way with ego intentions. And there can also perhaps be sometimes some prompting to take action by spirit too. So it really always depends, just, you know, comes back to who are we listening to? Who are we listening to? So thank you for that. Let's finish up this cameo. So I'm at the very bottom of page 1717. Jesus began by calling the shield report a very good example of miracle principle 24. Now we are in a position to fully understand what he meant, and thus more fully understand the principle itself. The principle reads, miracles are a part of an interlocking chain of forgiveness, there was just such a chain involved in this event. So there was an interlocking chain of forgiveness involved in this event. Jesus implies that Helen rewriting the report did in fact secure the funding for the shield, and in the process protected the children it serves. That was the first link in the chain. This canceled out the effects of Esther's act of not writing the report with sufficient care, thus undoing the pain this would have caused her. That was the second link. This also undid Helen's own past misdeeds, in which she had hated and hurt the children. That was the third link. And finally, it blessed Jesus himself, and he feels deeply identified with all the parties involved. That was the fourth link. Here then is exactly what the miracle principle was talking about, an interlocking chain of forgiveness in which the miracle rolled through person after person, setting free everyone it touched. This not only clarifies miracle principle 24, it also clarifies miracles themselves. We often assume that a miracle in the Course's sense is found entirely in the mental state of an individual person. We believe that elevated state is what blesses this person, and any effect on others is strictly secondary or even irrelevant. This concrete example of a miracle, however, shows us a very different picture. In this example, the crucial thing is the effect the miracle has on the people in the interlocking chain. I want to say this again. In this example, the crucial thing is the effect the miracle has on the people in the interlocking chain. What matters is that they are blessed. Helen's state of mind as she did the blessing was actually surprisingly negative, but it still contained the essential ingredient, the realization that she is her brother's keeper. And it was by acting as her brother's keeper that she herself became blessed. By keeping the children from harm, she wiped away her own dark past in which she had harmed them. By canceling out Esther's quote-unquote sin, she canceled out her own past sins. Therefore, even though she rewrote the shield report with resentment, it was still a miracle. And if she had just appreciated that fact, the resentment would have evaporated. Indeed, according to Jesus, if she had only been aware of the interlocking chain that would go forth from her act, if she had only known that, as he put it, she was really performing a miracle for the shield, for Esther, for yourself, and for me, she would have done it with real joy. So next time we find ourselves in a position where we are resentful of doing something, let us remember this story, this interlocking chain of forgiveness, where one act of, even though it had resentment, there was some true caring in there. And that set forth an interlocking chain of forgiveness in which everybody involved was blessed. I love that. Hi, Carla. Oh, so we're actually at the top of our time. Any final comments or questions before we go? Let's take a nice deep breath, breathing in and out. And trusting that this upcoming week, wherever it is that we are guided to be, whatever it is that we are guided to do or to say, that we are showing up for our part and are willing to listen the entire way. And if we're not willing to listen, that's still great, because we know we're not willing to listen, and we can look at that with the Holy Spirit too. Oh, all right, everybody. Thank you all so much. I love you all. Have a wonderful week, and I'll see you again next week.
We love Bye, everyone. You. You have a wonderful week, too.
Thank you.
Love you. Thank you so much.
Bye, Bye. Everyone. Bye, Tanya.
Bye.
Bye-bye.
Bye.
Bye.